This sermon was recorded at the worship service of the First Congregational Church of Albany, New York, with the church's pastor, Reverend James Eaton, preaching. The church worships at 10:30 every Sunday, and everyone is welcome. We're located at 405 Quail Street in Albany, New York. For more information, go to our church website at albanyfirstcongregational.org. Thanks for listening. May you find a blessing today.
Pray with me and for me. Father, open to us your word. Open our hearts to receive your spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, who alone is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Christmas begins with lights. On Christmas Eve, we come here in the evening in the darkness, and we pass hand to hand, candle to candle, the lights of that service until all of the sanctuary sparkles with light. But Easter begins in darkness. The last thing we did here before today was Maundy Thursday, when the lights and candles are extinguished. Easter begins in darkness. Like a stagehand, like a stage cleared in the final act of a play, Mark tells us the crowds have cleared out. First they shouted Hosanna when Jesus came, because they thought he would come as a king. Then the same people shout, crucify him, when the Romans and city authorities convict him of being a terrorist. Peter denies him in the courtyard, killed on a cross in the hours before the Sabbath begins on Friday. His followers fade away. And finally, it's left to a sympathetic rich man who doesn't even really know him to do something about his burial. And the body is stashed in a cave tomb, too late for preparation before Shabbat, which starts on Friday at darkness, begins and night takes over. Only now, in the darkness of the dawn, as the day just begins to open, does anyone, a few women, do something about the body? Now, it was customary in that place and time to prepare a body by wrapping it in grave clothes, putting spices on it that would help preserve the body, and letting it naturally just sort of disappear in a cave tomb that you would go and visit. So that's what they're about. They're going to go there. They're going to prepare the body. They're going to give some dignity to the dead. They're going to the grave, and they're worried about the stone which has been rolled in front of it to close it off. They're worried they won't be able to get in the grave where Jesus lies dead. Now, the burial caves of Jerusalem are along a cliff wall. And if you've ever been to Indian Ladder, to that pathway up in the park, you know just what that's like. So imagine them walking along the escarpment, a narrow, windy little path, carefully negotiating the turns, watching just the steps ahead, not the whole path, unable to see around the next turn. Carefully, quietly, the women walk the path, stumbling now and then, clutching each other to keep from falling, arms full of the precious spices. They know that a large stone blocks the entrance, and they're already trying to think of a way to move it. You see how like us they are? This is just like us. They've bought just what they need to do the job they're going to do, and they're worried about an obstacle, trying to discuss how to overcome it. Isn't that what we do? And so now they come around the last curve. Are they still talking about the stone? Or has the nearness of the grave silenced them? Now they pass it and look toward the grave, discovering the problem that they were worried about so much is gone. It's already been rolled back. Who moved it? How did they move it? Nobody knows. The women don't know. They don't seem to care. The grave is open, and they walk in. They walk in, and suddenly the darkness lightens, and there's a person sitting there dressed in white, shining with the white, and they're afraid, amazed, this text says. Amazed. Who wouldn't you be? They came to deal with a dead man, not a live angel. So he says what angels always say. If you've noticed angels throughout the whole Bible, they always say the same thing, first off. Don't be afraid. If you ever have somebody dressed in white walk up to you and say, don't be afraid, pay attention, because that's probably an angel. Don't be afraid. He shows them where Jesus had lain, and they see the grave clothes that they had intended to anoint with their spices, which they won't need now. And he tells them what to do. This is great. Wouldn't it be great if God came to you and told you exactly what to do, gave you precise instructions? Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. The women run. Of course they run. Wouldn't you? They went out and fled from the tomb, it says, for terror and amazement seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. What about you? What about me? What are we to make of this story? Most importantly, I think, is that Easter isn't only for Easter Sunday. The Gospel of Mark starts the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All that follows, all the stories of Jesus healing, all the story of Jesus teaching, all the stories of the parables, all the stories of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark are just the beginning. The good news is that it's not the end. In the failure of worldly events, there is a space made by faith. In the vulnerability of the cross and the tomb, there is an empty place. And God works in that wilderness. God is present in that wilderness, raising Jesus. The Pharisees cannot understand him. The Romans cannot kill him. His own followers cannot follow him. But God's grace is so powerful it can overcome all of them. Go home, the angel says. That's what Galilee is. It's where they came from. Go home. Go back to Galilee. He's not here. He's gone. There you will see him. Easter is a summons to see. To see. To see that he's risen. Maya Angelou is a poet who writes about rising. She's seen in the long history of the oppression of black people a reason for hope, an image of resurrection. And she says in part, you may write me down in history with your bitter, twisted lies. You may trod me in the very dirt, but still like dust I'll rise. Does my sassiness upset you? Why are you beset with gloom because I walk like I've got oil wells pumping in my living room? Just like moons and like suns with the certainty of tides, just like hope springing high, still I'll rise. Did you want to see me broken? Bowed head and lowered eyes, shoulders falling down like teardrops, weakened by my soulful cries, does my haughtiness offend you? Don't you take it awful hard, because I laugh like I've got gold mines digging in my own backyard. You may shoot me with your words. You may cut me with your eyes. You may kill me with your hatefulness. But still like air, I'll rise. There he is in the sweep of history, bending history to the love of God, the justice of God a little bit every day. See him there. See his power there. See his resurrection there. We have made a mistake when we thought that Jesus was just personal. We have made a mistake when we think that Christ is only for us individually. Christ is in all of history rising. Christ is saying to the violence of the empire, to all the empires, still I rise. It's not only in the big things. It's not only in history. Terry Marquardt wrote about one of those moments when you just feel Jesus rising right there with you. She was grieving for her grandmother, and she remembered my aunt was with my grandmother during the last nights of her life when the pain in her spine was so horrible that she hadn't slept for 2 days, and the medication had stopped working, and she was beginning to lose hope. It was too much to lay down, so the two of them were sitting in the living room at 2 in the morning when my aunt had an idea. Let's have a party. Mom, let's have a party. How could I possibly do that? My grandmother said, motioning to her stiff body, kept awake by the sensation that it was being ground into dust. Let's try, my aunt said. And she started to sing. My aunt sang the Mennonite hymns my grandmother had taught her, songs from my grandmother's childhood in a Mennonite farming community in northeastern Canada, songs that were sung in the field, songs that you sang on the way to dinner, songs that you sang on the way to church, songs you sang in church. Not the new and special praise music, but the old songs. The old songs that you don't need a book to sing. The old songs that just come to mind. They sang and they sang and they sang. My aunt and my grandmother sang all night long until there was no pain, until my grandmother's nurse woke up and tiptoed into the room. I've never heard such beautiful music, she cried. We thought the problem was how to give Jesus a decent burial. How to roll the stone away, get rid of everything that was in the way of giving Jesus a decent burial. But it turns out the stone's already rolled away. It turns out we don't need the spices we brought because he's not here. He's gone ahead. The empty tomb is God's message to the emperors and to the soldiers, and to the world, and to the followers who have scattered in the midst of death. Still I rise. This is God saying in the midst of betrayal, whether Judas and his double-crossing kiss, or Peter and his fearful denial, still I rise. This is God saying to the torturers and the prison guards and the judges and the crucifiers, just following orders, still I rise. This is God saying that even when I feel abandoned on a cross and cry out asking why I'm forsaken, still I rise. This is saying even from a tomb closed up tight, still I rise. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it starts with people just like us running away. You know, I used to go to Easter services when I was younger, and they would have all these beautiful flowers, and church would be packed, and there would be wonderful music. And the preacher would tell us that it's all over. One time my mother got really mad at me because we were somewhere and the preacher said it was all over. And I turned to my brother and said, "Let's go." I knew there was dinner at home. I was hungry. I was a little boy. And those Methodist preachers, they do go on. I want to tell you today, it's not over. It's just starting. This is the beginning of Jesus Christ. And it starts with people who are scared, just like we get scared. These women are running away. They don't tell anybody, it says. My wife says, it's because the men wouldn't have believed him anyway. I don't know. I think they're just scared. I think it is scary when Jesus comes to you. We're a lot better dealing with Jesus dead than with Jesus popping up in our lives. But in the days that followed, every single one of his followers had to deal with the news because it leaked out. You can't keep this stuff quiet. Despite the plain sense of his death, there was this amazing experience where it was clear that he was saying, "Still I rise." Every one of them had to decide whether to keep running or to rise with him and go back to Galilee to look for him and follow him. You know where Galilee is? Galilee is where they came from. It's where they started. Jesus is going back to the beginning and starting over. That's where you see him. Their lives are about to start over because their lives are going to be lived beyond the fear of death. The great question about the Christian movement in the first century is what powered it? What allowed it to change history? The answer is the people that Jesus changed. The answer is the people who saw him rise and took his resurrection as the pattern for their own lives. They believed that they were freed from the power of death. Do you? Or are you still living in the grave? Jesus was risen, and they said, with him, "Still I rise." And it's the same with us. We're prepared to go to the grave. We're good at raising the money to buy spices. We can discuss how to move the stone. But are we ready to leave the grave and go to Galilee? Can we take Easter home? Can we take it wherever we go? "Still I rise," he says. Despite what he thought, what we thought, he calls us, invites us, forgives us, commands us, "Come see me, come follow me." Now maybe you don't think you're good enough. That's okay. Look who he's got going for us. Some women who run away at the first sight of an angel. Peter, who doesn't even get that far. Right down the list, not what you would choose. What he chooses. So if you don't think you could be chosen as a disciple to change the world, think again. Because we're just like them. We make mistakes. We misunderstand. We run away. We get scared. And to all of that, this is what he says. "Still I rise." We're going to hear in coming weeks how he meets up again with Peter. Now, you might think that would be a difficult meeting. But this is what he says to Peter: "Go feed my sheep. I don't have time for your guilt. You're forgiven. Now get busy." "Still I rise. Come see me. Come follow me." He's gone ahead. When we see that, when we're ready to take the next step and let go of our fears and accept his forgiveness and follow him, then we rise with him. Easter isn't a day, it's an invitation. Come see me. The Gospels tell us how he appeared over and over to people, and his message is always the same. Love one another, see me, follow me, because still I rise, even when you don't believe it, even when you don't understand it, still I rise. Peter denied him, but it's Peter he calls back to tend his sheep. Mary ran in fear, but it's Mary who first meets him on the way. Thomas won't believe him, but it's Thomas who feels his wounds. To the powerful who prey on the poor, his presence says, still I rise. To the hopeless who cannot find their way out of darkness, he says, I'm the light of the world, still I rise. To us, to you and me, to us, to all of us who come here wondering, he says, still I rise. Come follow me, come, because on your way, on your journey, you will see me, for still I rise. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, so many days we're running away in amazement and fear. Help us to stop running, get on the way to Galilee. So many days we're still sitting in the darkness of our own guilt. Help us to come out and walk toward Galilee. Believe in your forgiveness. So many days we're just walking from one crisis to another. Help us to realize that you're rolling away the stone and to walk behind you, confident that you will rise and bring us with you. Amen.